So as we start, we're going to be looking at, have you ever been in some place and you felt uncomfortable? What was that like when you felt, you walked into a place and you for some reason you felt uncomfortable? Why?
Nobody talked to you.
You didn't know anybody. You didn't know anybody. You felt like they were staring at you. Well, that's exactly in the movie Big, what happened to Tom Hanks when he came to a party.
Josh, glad you make it.
I bet he gets another raise.
Now that's what I call a tuxedo.
I rented it. This is a real bow tie, though. I tied it myself and everything. That's why I was late.
No.
He walks in looking unlike anybody else, and what do? They stare and they laughed at him. And of course, he was like, what's wrong with me? And like every other man, he checked this to make sure that everything was where it belonged. But it doesn't just end like that. Because sometimes you feel uncomfortable because you do what you think is okay. But nobody else thinks the way you act is okay.
Yes, all the exercise for your thighs is true.
Now, maybe you think that's okay. Maybe that was okay. That was acceptable behavior in my house growing up, right? Yeah, it was us. And you went out. Who cared? But you look at that, and what do you think people thought?
Double dip.
Yeah, he just kept going and going and going, and people will turn from you. People turn from him. They looked at, this is a very nice movie, by the way. He acted differently. He spoke differently. And people made fun of him. Well, there are people in our lives that we need to invade our lives. We need people who do different things, who aren't normal. Okay? Remember the Mad Magazine, Alfred E. Newman, what was his saying? What, me worry? He wasn't going to let the normal things of life hold him back. And in life, if everybody just was normal, it would be boring, and I bet it would be lonely. Here we have, In this particular point we're looking at in the life of the Apostle Paul, guess where he's at? He's not in the penthouse. He's not on the cover of Fortune magazine. He's not being interviewed on prime time. He is in jail. And how do you react to people who are in jail?
Must be a reason they're there.
Must be a good reason they're there. And what do? You back away. You avoid them, exactly. You think, what did they do? I don't want any parts of them. And yet Paul is in prison and he's at the end of his life. And he's all alone. He's all alone because, first of all, he's in prison. And you just couldn't walk in. It's not like, You know, I walk into a doctor's office and you say, I have an appointment. And, you know, I pull out my phone and I look and I say, here's my appointment number. You want a QR code? I can show you who I am, right? I get out. You know, you go to these different places and how much identification they want. You know, they want, you can't go into a place without showing your, not just driver's license, but the driver's license that's got a star in it that shows who you are. You can't get on a plane without one of these things. You can't, am I getting excited? You can't even make a payment anymore. All I wanted to do, I went to a store yesterday, I bought a can of nuts, okay? A can of peanuts that came from the state of Virginia. Actually, Virginia is not a state, it's a commonwealth. But we'll move on. Anyway, I went to this store specifically to get these nuts because they're really good nuts. They're hard. And when you bite into one of these things, you know you've bitten into something. And anyway, so I went to the store to get the specific peanuts. I walk up. I won't talk about the fact that the line just didn't move. We'll move on. And I went up to pay for it. Now, what do I want to do? I want to give them what?
Money.
I want to give you money.
Oh, you mean real cash?
I don't care. I just wanted to get out. And so I wanted to use a credit card. Do you have a credit card account with us? Have you been asked? No. Oh, but do you have a frequent flyer account with us? You know, that you get points. You got to put in your phone number. No, I really don't. I just want to pay and get out of Dodge. Okay, I'm trying to be nice. I really thank you for all of your kindness. I just want to give you money. So they then say, okay, she scanned it and the price appeared. I couldn't pay for it. You know why? I had to agree on the amount. So the screen popped up. They won't take my money until I say yes. So I hit the green button. Finally, I can now give them money, right? No. I put the card in and it says, it goes through the process, but it won't take my money because it comes up with a question. Do you want to pay this? Yes. Okay, finally. And I think, I'm good, right? I'm now good, right?
Maybe.
No. It read the chip. I didn't have that problem. There's one. Email me a receipt. Are you out of your mind? This is just peanuts, for goodness sake. So anyway, it comes up and says, and the very nice cashier, she was very nice, she explained what's going on. She said, would you like to rate your experience with us today? You know, 1 through 10, 1 through 9, 0 through 9, I was like, is there a way? I just want to leave. She said, just hit X. So I hit X, and I did get a receipt, and I walked out. But it's like, all I wanted was to give you money. Sometimes all we want are easy things, simple things. Sometimes that simple, easy thing is someone to come up and say hello to us. Someone to come along and say, can I talk to you? You know, Paul's in prison. How many people are coming to visit him?
None.
And in his life, in where he is, all of Asia has turned against him. Now, Asia's not what we consider Asia. Asia's like Turkey. You know, all the friends, they've all turned against him. And now, here he is in prison, alone, in a place that's probably underground. You know, no skylights. It's dark. Have you ever been underground? What's it like?
It's
It's dark, cold, stinky, scary, damp. And Paul is there, and he writes, he's writing to Timothy, and he talks about Mr. One. May the Lord show mercy on the household of Osiphorus. Why? Because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. He often refreshed me and was not afraid of my chains. That sounds like a good guy. Sounds like somebody you want to have on your team. Now let's talk about Mr. O, Mr. One. I want to say that because I don't want to say his name. So anyway, he is from Ephesus. Now this is Turkey over on the right, and you see where Ephesus is. And where was Paul in jail? In Rome. That's more than a day's commute, okay? And Mr. O lived in Ephesus, and he went to Rome to find and help Paul. He was not ashamed of him. And let me tell you about the place. Does anybody come from a nice place? Anybody come from a nice city? Where do you come from?
Pittsburgh.
Okay, we like you anyway. So,
Pittsburgh, really?
Pittsburgh, yeah. Where else do people come from?
Memphis.
I come from Baltimore. Murder capital of America. It is. We have more murders than Chicago per capita. Doesn't that make you want to go there and spend money? But he was from Ephesus. And you say, well, what kind of place was Ephesus? Well, Ephesus was the center of the universe when it came to this goddess whose name was Artemis. She was the goddess of childbirth. And as you look at her, you can notice she's got what? A lot of boobs. Okay, for those on the internet, I'm quoting a woman over here on my right. She's got, because she is fertility. This is the goddess of fertility. And what kind of a goddess was she? Was she flowers and hearts? No. There's a story in Greek literature about a guy named Armageddon, who was trying to get to in the Trojan War. He was trying to get over there, but there was a big sea storm, and he and his troops couldn't get over there. So he consorted. He got an oracle of Artemis and say, "How do we get the storms to calm down?" The oracle said, in order to make Artemis happy, you gotta offer your daughter as a human sacrifice. That's the kind of goddess Artemis was. So Artemis, that's the big thing in Ephesus, and there they had a big stadium. It could hold up to 24,000 people. And if you recall your Bible in Acts 19, this is where the city went totally ape and went nuts because the Christians were saying, you don't need Artemis, all you need is Jesus. Well, they freaked out, and they were standing. They went to the stadium, stood for hours yelling, great is Artemis, great is Artemis. You think it's loud at a football game? Well, there's quiet because there's commercials, right? There's television breaks. Not here, just they kept going on and on. And that's the kind of place it was. And they also, it was a place of learning. There was a library that had about 12,000 scrolls. And you think, well, were these people poor? Well, some people were poor, but this is an excavation of a house. You know, these were people on the upper side of the street. They were from the right side of the tracks. They had lots of money going on in and out of there. This was a great place. But Osiris, Mr. O, was willing to walk away from this. He had become a believer in Jesus, and instead of offering sacrifice once and then again and then again and then again to Artemis, he said, once and for all, Jesus did it for me. I'm in. And the kind of guy that he was is he went, he traveled all that way. He got to Paul. And what did he do to Paul? He refreshed him. What does it mean to be refreshed?
Renewed, lifted up.
Renewed, lifted up. What else?
Made better.
Made better? I don't know if there's any, again, I'm different. There's no revelation there. But I've been riding my bike more and more these days. And this morning I did 6 miles. Yesterday I did 12 miles in the morning. And I come in and guess what? Just guess what? I am a wet dish rag, okay? Even at, you know, I go out at like 6:30 in the morning. By the time I'm done, you know, you could wring me out. And when I walk into air conditioning, guess what? It feels refreshing, doesn't it? It feels great. Now, in the house I grew up in, we didn't have air conditioning because that was reserved for the rich. But we had a basement that was underground. And that place was always cool. Go down there. He often refreshed. It's not just one time you give a cup of water, but he's like over and over and over again. He was refreshed. Paul was refreshed. It's like you come into air conditioning. It's like being sprayed with cold water. Walking in, I don't know if many of you were here when Hurricane Charlie came through. Was that 13, 14 years ago? And we had no power for a week. And it's in the middle of summer, and it's hot, and it's humid. And guess what we did? We sweat like pigs. But we had no power, no air conditioning. But we still had water, and we had no hot water. So it was a cold water shower. You ever taken one of those bad boys? Now that's refreshing. So Paul is talking about this guy who has refreshed him. And he is so thankful. But he didn't just come there and say, oh, well, I found him. Look, Paul says, on the contrary, when he was in Rome, how did he find him? He searched. He said, where is Paul? Oh, here's how I found him. No, how did he find him? Searched hard, took time. And you notice he didn't delegate it. He didn't say, everybody go out and find him. No, he found him. I recently, as you know, had cataract surgery. And I walked in to the reception desk, right? And I had to give my medical history 5 times. Anyway, so they say, go sit down. So I went and sit down. And there is like 20 rooms in this place. Somebody had to come and get me and take me to a room. And then when I was done from there, they took me to another room. And then to another room. And that was great. Do you think they had a reception desk at the prison in Rome? No. So, and it isn't like there was social media. You couldn't put up a poster and say, where is, you know, he knew he's in prison. He had to walk through the prison to find him. Have you ever gone to visit somebody in a hospital?
Yes.
How did you find what room they were in? You went to the desk, right? Or maybe you knew the room. Let's say you knew the room. You knew the room number, right? But you had to follow the signs, right?
Yes.
There were signs. You know, where is the elevator? And in a hospital, you just can't use any elevator, can you? You only use certain, you know, going through a prison, it's underground, knocking. Hey, Paul, anybody seen Paul? Get out of here. No, it's not a friendly place. It's a dark place. And he searched and he searched and he searched and he wouldn't give up till he found Paul. You got any friends like that? Are you a friend like that? That when something happens, you know you can call on them. Or are you the kind of friend that when something happens, they call you? There's a guy by the name of Bob. Actually, I don't know him by the name of Bob. His name is Floater. And Floater was a great guy. Don't ask me how he got the nickname, but his nickname was Floater. And he was just a happy-go-lucky guy, friendly to a fault. He grew up, had a career, and now he's having cognitive problems. He fell, they put him in the hospital. They fell, they put him in the hospital. He was in rehab and he had a seizure. I don't know why, but they called me. I guess because I had expressed interest. I haven't seen Bobby in over 40 years. But we've stayed connected and they wanted to tell me. Do you know how humbling that is? God wants to use you in people's lives, but we've got to be open. We've got to be connected with them. When they call, you got to say, I'm willing to drop it and go. I mean, that's what my dad did. My Busha, that's Polish for grandmother. Busha called. It didn't matter what was going on. Maybe men were landing on the moon. You know, maybe there was a tidal wave. It didn't matter. Busha calls, everybody comes a running. We have to be that kind of person. And that's the kind of person Mr. One was. He heard about him and said, guess what? Remember, he's going from Turkey all the way over to Rome. And Southwest doesn't fly to Rome. That's a long trip. And he finds Paul, which again was a long thing, and he meets his needs. Paul realizes it, and what does he say? May the Lord grant Mr. O that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. You see, Paul had gone to Ephesus on his third missionary tour. And Mr. One was one of the people who heard, one of the people who responded, one of the people who gave his life to Jesus and was transformed. Just like we heard about Celebrate Recovery, this guy was transformed. He was changed. He was changed. And Paul is now at the end of his life. This is 2 Timothy, if you're not aware of that book. Paul wrote it just a little bit before he was going to be executed. And in today's world, when somebody's going to be executed, how many appeals do you have? It goes on for a while. There was no appeal process. He had already appealed to Caesar. That's it. You're done. It's only a matter of scheduling, having your head cut off. It's at this moment, Paul didn't feel sorry for himself. I don't know if you've ever, nobody here has ever felt sorry for themselves, so I don't know that we should talk about it. But he felt sorry. Paul didn't feel sorry for himself. Mr. One didn't feel sorry for himself. And yet, he's at the end. And yet, he has to say one last goodbye.
So long, farewell, adios and goodbye.
The sun has gone to bed and so must I.
Goodbye.
This is a goodbye. Paul is one last goodbye to say to Mr. Rowe, and that's at the very end of the book. At the very end of the book, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household. That's the kind of mark this guy had made. But remember his background. Where did he come from? He came from where? Ephesus. Now, I talked to you a little bit about Ephesus. This is what they think the temple of Artemis looked like. And there were people coming in all the time offering meat, goats, or food were given, game, you know, deer, animal, meat sacrifices were brought in and in and in and in. She liked wild boar. Or rabbits. So they're bringing all these animals in to slaughter. You see, he came from an environment where you never knew if God was pleased. I don't know if you ever came from that. I did. I never knew if God was pleased with me or not. I never thought about, I was like, okay, if I do this, then God and I are okay. Have you ever said that to yourself? That if I do this, then God and I are okay. I always tried to do it, but guess what? I failed, and I failed, and I failed. And I kept making promise after promise after promise. And that's exactly where Mr. O came from. He came from a city that was the economy. You know, here we talk about citrus, which is going out. There, the economy was built around Artemis. But it was never over. You can never do enough. You never could do enough. So that's maybe why when he heard what the good news of Jesus, and Jesus died how many times?
Once.
For how many sins? All. Past, present. Think about that. All of your life, you've been told you got to do this and 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 do this, and you never know when you're done. Somebody comes and says, Jesus died once and for all, no more. That's a revolutionary idea, isn't it? We hear that about that in Hebrews. It says, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, not part of creation. You know, Jesus once and for all died for all sins, past, present, and future. Artemis, you got to keep doing it. You got to keep doing it. Remember that picture I just showed you before about this is what they think it looked like? You want to see what her temple looks like now? That's it. It's a flat, desolate piece of ground. They took all the stones away. Gone. There's nothing left of Artemis. And yet, you know, I would suggest that if you got on the local mapping software you happen to use and said, find me a temple of Artemis around here, you're going to come up empty. But the idea that Jesus died for us once and for all is alive and well and growing. You see, because he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood. Now, we're modern. I think you probably like to think of yourself as a modern person, right? I'd like to say I'm semi-intelligent. And when we think about the idea of blood sacrifice, what do most people say? Ooh, gross, right? What's the deal with that? You know, we want a religion that brings peace, don't we? That's, you know, uplifts us. This idea of blood, I mean, ooh. But it was something in that day. Blood was viewed, and I think it is today. You think about blood, blood has a very negative connotation, right? It's also very life-giving. You see, how many things are alive around here without blood? It's a really short list, right? The life is in the blood. Blood is a good thing. It's a life-giving thing. That's why the sacrifice had to be so horrible. What does that tell you about our sin?
Same thing.
Our sin is unspeakable before a holy God. That's why it had to come. And the offer of blood changes people. There was a book written. The name of the book is Through the Valley of the Kwai. His name is Ernest Gordon. And he wrote a story. He was a prisoner of war in World War II in the Pacific. And the story goes something like this, that they were given tools. They went out on a work detail to dig or move dirt. And at the end of the day, they reassembled, excuse me, and they counted the tools. And they're short a shovel. Now, that's a big deal, because a shovel could be used as a weapon. It could be used as a means of escape. And they're all, the soldiers, the prisoners are lined up, and there is this one guard who just is going crazy, yelling and screaming, where is that shovel? Who took it? And nobody moves, nobody says boo. Well, he takes out his gun, his rifle, puts it on his shoulder, loads a shell, and says, I'm going to kill every one of you until we find out. And as he's getting ready to shoot the first soldier, a guy in the middle steps out. Says, I did it. He's standing erect. I did it. Well, the guard just unloads all of his hatred and starts hitting and punching and kicking this soldier for stealing. The soldier stands erect, taking the abuse while everybody watches. The guard just loses it, takes the barrel of his gun and swings it onto the guy's head, and he crumbles, never to move again. The guard's not done, though, because he's kicking and screaming and yelling at the guy who is now motionless and dead. They eventually reform the line and go back, and they recount. There never was a shovel missing. Somebody miscounted. You talk to the men who witnessed that, those soldiers. Their lives were never going to be the same, would they? Because that man, he knew he was innocent, didn't he? And yet he took the punishment so that they could live. And that changed them. His blood was shed, his life was given so that they could live. That's exactly what happens with Jesus. He took the punishment that we deserved, I deserved. And he took it on. He was innocent, and he took it. And yet, with the people who worshiped Artemis, they were rolling the dice. You never knew if you had done enough. I remember I was out at a dinner with work, and we were in a certain part of the country, and we went up into the mountains, and it was beautiful. We went up into these are really big mountains out west, and as we're going up the road, it starts to snow. And it's just beautiful. And by the time we get to where we're going, we got about 4 inches of snow, and there are deer walking through the snow. And we get out, go inside, and it's a beautiful place. It's rustic, but it's beautiful, and they serve us steaks that are about this thick. And it was just great. And I'm sitting down with these people. And, you know, the restaurant was closed because of snow, but they kept it open for us. So we had the run of the place. And so I'm just sitting down, and I'm talking with some of the people, local people who are sitting next to me. And we start talking about life, and they talk about their faith and their particular kind of faith. And I said, may I ask you a question? They said, sure. They'd love to talk about what they believe. They're good. So I said, so you believe that you're going to go to heaven, what you've told me, is by good works? Yep, that's right. Good works. Got it. I said, okay. That's great. Thank you. Can I ask you a second question? When do you know when you've done enough? And they said, oh, well, we're going to do enough. I said, with respect, that's not answering the question. The question is, when will you know? And she didn't. That's where the people who believed in Artemis were, and that's where the people around us, in the neighborhoods around us, they're thinking, don't they say, I'm going to be a good person, right? Do you hear that? I'm going to be a good person. Did I tell you the story last week about the woman who raised one son? Didn't tell you that story? Oh, you're going to love this story. Imagine, there's a woman has one son. She loves this one son. And she raises this one son and loves on him, takes care of him, works two jobs to take care of the boy. But she teaches the boy these three things. Tell the truth, be nice to people, and be friendly. Three things, right? So she saves up all of her money, sends him to college, he graduates, he goes off and never pays attention to the woman who raised him. And he's talking to his friends about, you know, life, and he says, yeah, I was raised by a single mom, and I send her a Christmas card or something, but I never talk to her. I really don't have a relationship with her. But you know what's the important thing, he says? I'm a good guy, I tell the truth, and I'm friendly. Is that really what the mother deserves? She deserves a deep, personal, intimate relationship with the son because she gave him everything. And Jesus, by dying on the cross, went looking for that one son or that one sheep.
Because we know that God pursues the sick more than the healthy. Think of it this way. Are there any sheep herders in the crowd?
I am.
Ah, welcome. We are honored you are here.
I have a very warm place in my heart for shepherds.
Who is tending your flock now?
My brother. We'll take in turns.
How many sheep?
100, teacher.
Say one of them goes astray. What do you do?
I'd go look for it, of course.
Of course. But what about the other 99?
I'd have to leave them behind. I can't lose the one sheep.
And if you find it?
I'd lay it over my shoulders and bring it home. And I would probably do a little dance.
And what would you say to your friends who are worried for you?
Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep.
You see what he just said there? He rejoices more for one sheep than over the 99 who never went astray. So it is not the will of my father that one of these should perish. In the same way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance.
Jesus says there will be more rejoicing in heaven for how many?
One.
For the one. The one that the Father looks for. The one that the Father seeks after. The one that the Father sent Jesus to die for us, to die for everyone. You see, Mr. One found out that all of his sins could be forgiven. And when that happens, everything changes. Everything changes. Y'all been wondering why I got this, right? Sending text messages to one another. This is the kind of cracker that Marianne likes, okay? Multi-grain, okay? It's got, which means it's got lots of junk in it, okay? Lots of stuff, okay? She likes this, you know, to put some cream cheese on, maybe some butter, maybe a piece of cheese. She likes this cracker, right? So, she never tells me, Chet, I want you to go out and buy me those crackers. Chop, chop. No. But I know she likes them. And when I make her a plate of cheese, I say, would you like some crackers? And she says, so I always want these crackers. Guess what happens every so often? We run out. Oh, the end of civilization as we know it. Not for her, but for me. Because I want to make her, I want to do the thing that pleases the one I love. The one who loves me.
But you ate them.
I'm sorry?
But you ate them.
No.
You were out on the cracker run.
This, as far as I know, this particular brand of this particular style of cracker is only sold at Walmart. So, and I go to Walmart almost every day, if you haven't figured that out yet. So when we're getting low, you see, I say, we're getting low. I know we're getting low. I'm watching. So I start, I know exactly where it is. It's empty. What am I going to do? So the next day, because I go every day to Walmart, it doesn't matter what I'm buying, I wander back to the cracker section and look where this cracker belongs. Still missing. Day after day after day. I keep going back. It's not there. I was like, who is buying all these things? Or, you know, with all these supply chain problems, who knows what's going on?
They moved them.
No, they didn't move them because I thought about that they moved them. So they're on the upper shelf. So I read the little thing to say that that's where they're supposed to put them. The other day, they reappear. So I go into hoard mode. Okay, I go into hoard mode, okay? Basically, I don't care about anybody else, no. But why do I do that? I'm not. It isn't because I'm a good guy, okay? Because I'm not. I'm a snot-nosed kid.
Because you love Marianne.
Because I love Marianne. Because love is what drives. It's not trying to say, oh, I'm trying to get something, I'm trying to earn something. That is the kind of loving response God wants from you and from me. He says, we should be at the point, we want to get to the point that says, I want to please the one who loves me. I want to please the one who died for me. And nothing is too much. Nothing is too much. It's a silly little example, but in the grand scheme of things, that's exactly. When that one sheep is found, he knows he's loved, doesn't he?
Yes.
He's carried back, does a little dance. There's a celebration for the return of that one sheep. That's how we're to look at life with God. And we're the sheep, if you haven't figured that out. Okay, we're that one sheep that was lost and is now found. And if that doesn't change, then I have to ask the question with respect and love, have you been found? Because if you're not thinking like that, then with respect, you ought to check out if you've been found, to be willing to go and do the hard thing. Mr. O went from Ephesus to Rome. I'm not asking anybody to go from here to New Jersey. I wouldn't ask that on anybody. But God is there saying, I did this for you. And if we really bite, then say, okay, how can I respond? That's why Marianne's making these purses, because she has experienced the love of God. Why do you think people get so excited about Operation Christmas Child? It's because they've been changed inside. And they say, I want to show my love because of the one who has loved me. I don't know what that thing is God wants you to do, but I'm here to tell you, if you're loved by God and you know it, then your life is surely going to show it. If you remember that one. Would you be willing to do the unusual, like Mr. O, to be willing to go and find somebody and be refreshing to them? If there's one thing this world needs, is what? Refreshing people. You'll be so attractive, you'll be beating them off with a stick if you're refreshing. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, I thank you that you are the God who refreshed us, who renewed us, who revived us when we were dead. In Jesus Christ, once and for all. And so now, God, we lift you up. We say, forgive us, forgive me for just not taking it seriously. I can't think of anything more serious than Jesus dying on the cross for us. May your Holy Spirit ignite us to respond to your love that reached out to us. In his precious name, amen.